Welcome to Living as a Disciple podcast. We live in a post-Christian culture, so how can we be and make disciples of Jesus? Discover it with us as we talk, brainstorm, and show you ways to be a disciple that makes disciples in today's culture. With you today, your hosts, Randy Nelson and Micah Johnson.
Hello, and welcome to another episode of the Living as a Disciple podcast. Randy, how you doing?
Doing well. Summer is fun and nice warm weather out. A little warm.
A little too warm for me. It's been hot and sticky in Minnesota.
Yes.
I would say a lot more than I would typically like, but we are very excited to have a good dear friend of ours, Miss Beverly Enderline, with yes. us for this episode. I will let her kind of introduce her, but from what I know of Bev, I guess I've kind of known you most of my life, I believe.
Yes.
You've especially known my parents
for
pretty much their entire lives. But man, I think about other podcasts that I listen to and they start going through the kind of the profile of somebody, all the things that they've done. I don't even know where to start. I mean, you're a wife, a mom, you were a teacher. You were on the mission field, your husband, you were a pastor's wife, and, you know, now even in, dare I say, your older years,
yes.
you come alongside many young women and mentor them. You've even done things like you've written things, you're an author, you're a speaker, all of these fun things.
Mm-hmm.
And as I've grown up in the, not really grown up in the Minneapolis area, but since I've been here in the Minneapolis area, just really appreciated getting to know you and your husband
mm-hmm.
and just the influence that you've had on our life, even through some trials that we've
yes.
gone through. Very appreciative of that. So I don't know if that's a true introduction, but maybe if you don't mind sharing with the listeners a little bit about yourself too.
Thank you. I think it's a good introduction because coming alongside young people, it's one of the things I love to do the most.
Mm.
So whether you compare it to teaching or being a pastor's wife or influencing schools or families or young people, that covers it, loving people, loving them into the kingdom, really.
Mm.
I was thinking today about my years as a little girl. I think God was trying to show me you're going to be a teacher one day because I think I was in fourth grade when I said to my mom, do you think I could start a school this summer and get all the neighborhood kids to come and we'll do coloring and we'll learn things and we'll read books? And she said, sure, you can try. And I'm sure she was thinking, are they going to want to come to a summer school with little Beverly? But
wow.
they did, and we did it for a while. Isn't that marvelous? So God had his hand on me from an early age, and I know that he did because I remember memories of hungering for him to have a close walk with Jesus, even as a young girl, which is one reason why I love children and understand that children can have seeking hearts and they can have a personal relationship with Jesus.
Mm.
And they go through a lot of trials that they don't always talk about. They suffer when their parents suffer, and they suffer when they hear what's wrong in the world, and they need Jesus. They need to have someone, hopefully their own parents, leading them to him. So I think that summarizes what kind of a person I am.
Mm.
And of course, little did I know when young Beverly was starting the school in the neighborhood for little kids to show up on a summer day, which I'm sure lasted only about a week or two. But I think it shows the longing in my heart to have children know the Lord and live for him, use their lives for him.
Well, if personality and things are any perspective of what you do later on in life, I feel like my three-year-old might be a lawyer or something like
oh,
that.
Oh, boy.
She's got quite the personality.
She questions you already.
Huh? No, she's very strong-willed, but again, that's three. So
That's true.
It is interesting, though, just hearing you say that, because I had come across somebody recently. They were talking about, you know, growing in faith and things like that, and they had made the comment of, well, my faith would be different than like an infant. you know, or a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old can't have the same faith that I do because I've grown and matured. And I was like, I don't know that that's true, actually.
I'm not sure either. I mean,
according to scripture, they talk about having faith like a child. And I actually see true faith lived out more often through kids and how they trust not only in Christ, but trust their parents and trust the people that they have in their sphere of influence. So I very much disagree with that, that I think kids can live out a faith that is almost bolder than adults in many ways.
That's good. I like that.
Yeah.
It sounds like you, as you were describing that, that you had a very early awareness of your relationship with God. You share a little bit about that?
Yes, I will. And it actually amazes me when I look back at it. Thank you for giving me that opportunity, because my mom had been raised in an atheistic home. Her parents emigrated here from Czechoslovakia, and they had been taught there was no God, even though they were lovely, gracious, beautiful grandparents, and yet they didn't have that personal faith. My dad was a Southern Baptist boy whose parents had moved north to Cleveland, Ohio, and he had set that all aside. And my spiritual training, I hope this encourages people who have not had a rich childhood spiritually. My Christian training consisted of my dad saying to me in my early elementary years, "Beverly, you know, you can pray to God." And I said, "You can?" He said, "Yes, you can pray, and here's how you do it. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And I said, "Thank you, Daddy." He sat with me the first time that I did it. But do you know, I never recall ever missing doing that. Every night of my life, I knelt by my bed and prayed to Jesus. And of course, when I'd get to that part, if there are any children listening, I understand you. When I got to that part, "If I should die before I wake," no little child wants to pray that prayer. Right. But if you're scared, you do it anyway, you know, just in case. But I'll tell you, what that did for me is that it showed me I could have a relationship with God, and I hungered for him. I did. And I do remember bringing my troubles to him, telling him all about things that were happening in school and how I needed him, and finding him faithful as a child. And then when I was about in fifth grade, we visited some relatives, and the teenage daughter was cleaning out her drawers and doing her room and let this little visitor, her cousin, sit in there with her. And she tossed a book at me and said, "Here, I have two Bibles. You want one?" And I said, "Sure." So I took that Bible home, and I made a decision that I would start reading it. And I'll tell you, the Lord began to speak to my heart. Isn't he wonderful? And as I approached fifth grade or so, God bless Christian people. A couple of folks came to our door, knocked on our door, introduced themselves from a nearby, I think it was United Brethren congregation, and asked my dad if his kids would come to Sunday school. And he said, "Yes, they can." So at about fifth and sixth grade, I began to go to Sunday school, although it wasn't very faithful. But what it did is that it put me in the company of believers. So here I was with a Bible at home, a cousin who didn't want it anymore, unfortunately, and now going to Sunday school. And I heard someone say that they began to read the Bible through, 5 chapters on the weekend, 3 chapters every weekday. And I thought, well, I could do that. So I wrote in my little diary in seventh grade, "I'm going to read the Bible through in a year." And I did it.
Wow.
Yeah, I did. And the Holy Spirit taught me, led me. I remember reading in the Gospels about Jesus dying for me, and the tears, you know, would stream down my cheeks, and I knew I wanted to love him. But really, nobody ever talked to me about it. I suppose we had lessons at Sunday school, but all of that has made me a person who wants children to know Jesus.
It is interesting how those, you know, seemingly small influences in life make a big difference. Like you're talking about the bedtime prayer, like that's the same one that we do with our kids.
Okay.
And it's fun to even hear Actually, the one that probably says the loudest is our three-year-old.
Isn't that something?
And thinking about, I've often thought that the part of, you know, if I die before I wake, and you think about that even from a parent perspective, like you want to be very protective of your kids, and yet we're all in God's hands, right?
That's right.
So we have to trust that our time is in His hands. And the fact that you put a Christian model like that in motion that just continues to reiterate that over and over and over again is really cool. And then just the ability to say, you know what, I'm gonna take that Bible and I'm gonna read it, and I want to understand what it says in there. And I think we, Randy and I, have talked about this quite often. Like, we tend to overcomplicate it sometimes, and we think that we have to do something as a part of it, but really it's the Holy Spirit that does you know.
Yes.
It's the Holy Spirit that ministers to the hearts of people that are in His Word and want to learn more about Him. And I think we're starting to see more and more of that in our culture today, too.
I do, too.
And what a comfort, too, to realize that when that prompting comes, right, when that desire, like even when you were talking about that, realizing that that comes from God. That is the Holy Spirit. Yes. That is God reaching to us in a way, because we, by your nature, we don't seek after God at all. Scripture is clear in that. So when those things happen, it's an expression of God's love.
Yes.
So then with that desire, not to speed ahead, I'm sure there's some other people that discipled you along the way, but kind of that desire to be a teacher has followed you on throughout the years. In fact, you're still the president emeritus at Heritage Christian Academy, which started as Medicine Lake Lutheran Academy, on the small campus of the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations. It was the Bible College and Seminary, I guess. Started what, in the basement of the girls' dorm, I believe?
First floor, that's
first
right.
First floor. Yep, started with, I can't even remember. You know the details more than I do, but I heard it started with like four or six kids or something. And
12 children, 13 by spring.
Okay.
Wow. Yes.
Very cool. So you had this vision and idea of wanting to bring Christian education. Tell us a little bit about that and how God kind of helped formulate that vision, and maybe other people that came alongside to help support it.
Yes, I think it's important to look back and see what it takes to get something meaningful going. For example, one person can't do anything alone. We all know that. And I think of how God will form a beautiful image of Himself in young people that want to do His will, as we said earlier, and bring opportunities and experiences that equip you for doing it. So in my school years, I remember wanting to be faithful to the Lord and joining a lot of things in school and high school and winning a lot of honors and getting a lot of opportunities to learn how to speak and learn how to study well, things that would be very important later in life. So I'd like to urge young people to take advantage of ways to grow and to make their skills more usable to others and be a real friend to others and study hard and learn to be faithful. All those things that are ingredients for success later in life, no matter what you give yourself to, if you've been studying, if you've been listening, obeying, helping, you know, you're going to be good clay for God to mold into something that He has. And I like to think back that in our mission years, I taught kids, you know, in the Wycliffe family. Wycliffe Bible Translators was our choice of mission, and I had good opportunities there. And of course, public education, when Jean and I were a very new married couple, we started our marriage in Scotland. He was in the United States Air Force, and we were in Edinburgh, where I went also to school. I thought, well, I'm here. I may as well go to the University of Edinburgh. So, you know, there's something to taking advantage of good opportunities so God can mold you and teach you. And then coming home to Ohio, where we grew up, and having a family, and then having that longing to serve the Lord in missions because the Lord, in his beautiful way of doing things, used a traumatic time in Gene's life to bring him to a personal surrender, really let God use his life. And that got us going into missions, and we met people with Wycliffe. And during the time of training, I began to do the Good News Clubs, wonderful materials, you know, and you have, I think I had Good News Clubs everywhere that we ever lived, except for my heritage years, those 40 years ago, because I was busy doing that.
Right.
So, but God's plan is so good. Of course, it's always easier to look back than it is to look ahead when you're struggling forward. So when we came to Minneapolis, Minnesota, thanks to the beautiful shepherding heart of Pastor Herb Franz with my husband, during our Wycliffe years, they supported us and he loved us. And Gene began to have this longing to preach. And he could hardly believe it that he had a longing to preach because he loved, he was shy and he wasn't bold about preaching. And he loved electronics, which is what he did in the Air Force and what he did with Wycliffe Bible translators. And that was such an honor. But he was told by Pastor Franz, pray about it. We'll pray about it. I think God's leading you to seminary. And there's only one seminary you could go to that would be the best. So there we were, this little family of four moving to Minneapolis and the campus of the Free Lutheran Schools. And then starting that new phase of our lives. Meanwhile, a congregation named Medicine Lake Lutheran, whose congregation met right in the campus, was praying about starting a Christian school. God raised up a good board for them to explore the options, and faculty and administrative personnel on campus wanted their children in it, and the call was given to me to do it. I was so blessed, so honored to have that call come to me to do. And interestingly, at the very same time in our lives, the Board of Trustees of our schools sent me a letter of call to teach Christian ed, do a few other things like publicity. It was the Lord bringing it all together. And my office was in the girls' dorm where I could teach. And the students of our Bible college were glad to help. And some men in our seminary did afternoon phi ed. Isn't that marvelous? God's plan was taking shape. And the school got off the ground in 1981. And now it is a large school in Maple Grove, completing another building project. And none of that has been easy or automatic. It's been a joyful cluster of years of hard work and obedience and beautiful people giving their best.
Absolutely. In those, especially kind of the formative years of how what is now Heritage Christian Academy took shape, was there ever times, you know, obviously looking back, we can say there's a clear vision from God to put this in motion, and we've seen his faithfulness along the way. Was there ever a time where you kind of doubted that?
That's a good question. I did not. I honestly knew it was God's plan. I didn't ever think it would be a large school, however. We were a little bunch of people. In fact, in our second or third year, we finally had three teachers, one for kindergarten, one for older kids, one for younger kids. And oh, how I love those dear, sweet people, one of whom is represented in this interview today, who was our announcer's mom, was one of our early teachers. And I remember that sweet, beautiful young girl and how her eyes would kind of search down the hill and she'd look over campus when seminary ended at noon. And that handsome, wonderful young fellow named Rodney Johnson would be done with classes. It was fun to share in all of those things and be a campus family together. We did not have serious challenges to the formation of the school once it was going. Some other testing things came later in the story of the school. When we look back on some of those things, I can see how he brought people at just the right time. At the end of the first year with our 13 children who were attending, I wondered if anybody else would be interested in our school. And the phone would ring and people from the neighborhood would say, we heard about a little Christian school on that Bible college campus. Those were the things that began to happen. And other people came and joined ranks with us and put their children in the school. That was how it grew gradually. And of course, within 3 years or so, we had to look for other facilities. We outgrew our girls' dorm room and our guys' dorm room. We use those classrooms part of the day. But the beauty of starting here was having so much input from people who cared and prayed for us along the way. I wish I could name names, but I don't want to leave anyone out.
Sure.
Yes. And then we began to rent other places. And as the school grew, we had a band of very lovely, loyal, praying parents and staff members who were praying for our own building. So in cooperation with Medicine Lake Lutheran Church, who bought the original piece of property out in Maple Grove, the school's parents and loved ones and grandparents and so on were able to join ranks and add their dollars to make an actual construction of a school possible. You know, one of the ways I think heritage has been used of God is that at one point in our history, while I was still there on campus, we had 90 area churches represented in the membership of children in the school. That is remarkable, isn't it? And it shows that we were a real friend to parents of many. But at that point, it was one parent with a testimony, but the student had to want the Christian training. And I just put that out there as a lesson for all of us to learn that it is never wise to bring in a young person who honestly says, I don't really want Bible study. Mm-hmm. I'm not really interested. Because the risk, of course, would be the quality of student life for all of your other kids who are there. But God protected us from a lot of those things, and we were able to go forward and grow over the years. God sent so many wonderful people who wanted to teach there and offer themselves to be used there. And he sent so many wonderful people to encourage me to hang in there and keep going. Never stop working, like all of you.
You know, obviously, Christian education has become more of a I don't want to say a hot topic lately, but I think there's some different perspectives clearly about what that is. Some view it as, you know, we just brainwash people, or or we just throw out common sense or other things. I think overall people are beginning to realize that it is a different philosophy that's built around a recognition of a creator God and other things, but also too, we value science and those kind of things.
Oh yeah.
I'm just curious, how would you explain that or express what Christian education is, especially like if somebody who's listening here who maybe maybe they're thinking about putting their kids into Christian school or have heard about others and and have this, you know, because there's always that other idea too that like they aren't getting the normal socialization and other kinds of things.
But. Yes, good question. I think it's so important for prospective parents to come and see. I think that would convince them, especially when they see that students are encouraged in the sciences and the social studies, for example, and literature, to make themselves known and to become aware of the many areas of study that there would be. For example, with various points of view regarding the science, the world of science, I think parents would be astonished to see that books are used with real facts about experiences and research that verify God's word, not ignore it or not twist it or pull it, you know, make it work, shove it into a mold, but really studying the facts behind all of these things. And therefore, other literature is used where they do study understanding the times, for example, is one where they study the political issues of the day and the moral issues of the day related to scripture and study the important points of view that would be in the media and weigh those things and come to conclusions, honest conclusions about what to believe. And I think parents would be so pleased if they could see that being done. And they're welcome to at a school like Heritage, and I'm sure many others also.
You know, you hear a lot today about deconstructing your faith and other things, and Christians can kind of panic about that. But the reality is, it's okay to question. And in Christian education, right, we encourage, wrestle with it, seek after.
Exactly.
One of the things that I've found, so raising our children, and we've done in different situations, we've done everything from homeschooling to head a Christian school to even including in public school. But what I found was unique in Christian education is that it helped you have a much better rounded understanding of who you are in creation. That, you know, it makes a lot more sense when you begin to see yourself created by God in His image, and there's a real backstory to all this, rather than it was just by accident and by chance, and we just happen to be at the top of the food chain.
Yes, such an error in thinking, isn't it? And in reality, the three of us here and people listening outside of our room must say that if you would hold a little baby in your arms or a child in your arms, haven't we all had the experience of looking at their little hand or their little feet and seeing where the veins go? And there happens to be these things called nails at the end. And, you know, the agility, the dexterity in the thumb, and the first finger, and all the beautiful complexity before we even consider the brain. It's amazing, isn't it? How can anyone deny that a child, a baby, each of us isn't created by our Father God, our great Creator God? And there has to be a willingness to be honest about that for adults to choose to believe the evidence that they see.
Yeah, I think that's been, at least from what I've heard and what I know even as a parent, has been my experience. And even growing up, I experienced early years, I was in public school for a little bit, but then I was homeschooled and I did college at Christian colleges, things like that. And it's such a night and day difference from the stories that you hear of public education to Christian education, where, take for example, a school like Heritage, where no matter what your interests are, whether it's it could be sports, right? You could be there for sports. Maybe you really like literature. You know, maybe you really like the arts. Maybe you really like music. Maybe you want to be a lawyer or something like that.
Yes.
And yet the lens that you view those things through is a whole lot different when it comes through the view of how Christ views us, right? And so like all of those different subjects take a different form when you view them how Christ would want you to be used in those, whether it's the business world or the legal world or being a teacher or, you know, whatever God calls you to. Maybe He calls you to be a musician or something like that, and how God can use all of those in a very real way. And I've just seen firsthand how Christian education helps formulate that in students.
Yes, it does. And as you say, you've seen it firsthand. And the proof is of the pudding is in the eating. That's wonderful to see that in real life. And I think we're seeing in our nation at this time, in these years of turmoil in our nation, and people upset about who to respect and what do we believe? I think we're seeing a longing for law and order from each person. In other words, people who assume responsibility, who see the importance of building a free society and honoring and respecting one another. And without a moral compass and without spiritual guidelines, that cannot exist. We know that it cannot go forward because we have evidence all through our world, don't we, with other cultures where it has failed to have a good society when you've shut God out.
Yeah.
It just doesn't work because people are not automatically going to love one another and share with one another. It has to come from God working a miracle, a change of mind within each person.
Yeah. It is interesting how you have some of those conversations with people about, you know, how can you live in a country or a society outside of the Judeo-Christian values that it was formed upon. And that doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, you can read throughout history, even the founding fathers, I don't know, all agreed necessarily mm-hmm. on what that completely meant, but they realized that there was a moral absolute there. There yes. was an absolute mm-hmm. truth mm-hmm. that had to be the guiding principle. And now we've shifted over our 200 some years into, well, truth is what I get to decide truth is.
Yeah.
Well, if you don't have an absolute truth, you don't have any truth, really. It's just right. whatever you think is right when you get up in the morning. Well, that mm. sends everybody into utter chaos.
Yes, mm-hmm. it does. And harming one another. Yep. Who is to say that we should respect another life or another person's right of way on the highway yep. mm-hmm. if we don't have absolutes to guide us?
Or if we, yeah, or even just going all the way back to the idea that we're here just by accident,
there, yes.
that life has no meaning, no value. There's so much we miss.
Yes.
Gosh, I feel like our time is just ran by, and there's so much more we would love to ask you and talk about. In my mind, though, I do have one question I want to ask you. I'm just thinking of for the family who's maybe a young family raising kids. What kind of suggestions you would have for them as they're trying to figure things out in this world? Maybe, you know, their kids are in a public school and they're wrestling with things or trying to figure out how to find a balance. And what suggestions would you have even mm-hmm. as just discipling their own kids or even helping them to, maybe they can't really afford Christian school, mm-hmm. but they know that what's being taught isn't good. I don't know. I just want to give you a chance to kind of address some of those things.
Good question. I think we are disturbed about our culture, aren't we? Mm-hmm. And we don't want it to harm our children. I like to think of the importance of parents giving time to their kids. Mm. Because if you're taking time to play together, pray together, talk things over, I think children will share what they're thinking, what they're believing, what their questions are, and you can draw close together and guide them to learn to know Jesus as their Savior. There are so many wonderful storybooks and helpful materials out to guide parents mm-hmm. so they would know how to have discussions with their children. My kids used to call it cuddle time, and you can have a mm-hmm. fun story and a Bible story, you know, and then a good mm. discussion, a good prayer time, and bring real people into your home who love the Lord so they see how kind and understanding and honest and that there's integrity with that neighbor or this uncle and so on, so that they're meeting people who know the Lord and live a life that's an exemplary life. Children can see and perceive a lot more than we think they do.
Yes.
So they need to learn, they need to be taught. They need to see Christian life lived before them. And I think we can be honest with them and not introduce them to terror and things that are harmful, unduly evil. Keep that put away for later years if they would have that curiosity, which we hope they don't. But keep that away from them. Guard their existence so that they know goodness and truth and love and kindness, and that those things permeate their lives. I love hearing about the homeschool movement. I'm so thankful for every Christian school that's one of integrity. I'm so thankful for the public school teachers who love the Lord, who care about children, who teach them honesty and respect and take time to build a strong integrity kind of citizenship in them, because that's a good soil, you know, foundation mm-hmm. for the gospel when that comes to them. But we can do it. We can do it. Mm-hmm. Children mm-hmm. have to be our priority.
I think that is important too. It's, you know, obviously the goal of this podcast session isn't necessarily to say, you know, strictly Christian education is the only way to go, because it honestly isn't an option for some people.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Some people choose to homeschool. Some people send their kids to public school, and that's fine. But there are ways that we can ground our kids yes. in truth yes. and reality. I was actually listening to something just the other day that kind of goes along with the scripture of being rooted and grounded.
Yes.
In the truth of God's word. And the person that was on the, I think it was a podcast I was listening to, was talking about the concept of a clipped flower and how when you take a flower out of its roots and you clip it and you stick it in a vase with water, you've only given it part of the nutrients that it needs to grow. And I was like, huh, that's interesting, because when you root and ground children from an early age, that grounding goes with them a lot longer than if you just say, well, we go to church once in a while, and they become kind of like that clipped rose that you clip them, put them in water. From a strictly conceptual perspective, that could be they went off to college or something at a public university. Yeah. Well, what happens to a flower once you clip it away from its roots? It wilts pretty fast. It lasts a day or two, but if it's not firmly rooted and grounded in the soil with its roots, then it's gonna die off pretty quick. But if it stays there, then it continues to grow and flourish.
That's an excellent illustration, isn't it? Yeah. The clipped flower, what a good example that would be of withering and not being a full person, of knowing all the fullness of joy, whether it's knowledge, like you say, whether music or whatever would be that child's interest. They deserve to flourish, and that comes with parents who love them, grandparents who love them. When I taught in my Bible school years on campus at the Free Lutheran Seminary and Bible College, I liked asking the students, because after all, they were young adults, to tell about their childhood and what was it that helped mold them and bring them to faith in Jesus or wanting to at least live a life that was going to be true and solid and good. And almost always it went back to the homes that they came from, who taught them, what they shared, what they believed, how they helped each other through crisis times or joyful times. And that clipped flower is an excellent way to look at it.
You know, when you mentioned about just listening and listening to their, answering their questions and letting them talk to you, I had an instant picture of, you know, obviously we deal with evangelism and discipleship, and I deal with adults. And a lot of times when we talk about evangelism or even discipleship, right, talking to adults are like, well, I don't know all the answers, or I'm afraid I don't know all the answers. And my answer to them is, it's okay. It's okay to say, you know, I really don't know offhand. That's a great question, but I can find out. And I just couldn't help thinking about when you said that, I think maybe that's what we as parents sometimes do too. We're afraid to enter into conversations with our kids or letting them ask strange questions or questions that we and afraid to say, well, I don't know. But I think the answer is, it is okay to say,
good,
I don't know. It's, yes, you know, that's a great question. I'm glad, and encouraging our kids to think that way through. It seems like that would just be a great way of building that foundation, like we're talking about, that grounded and rooted, helping that to grow instead of just ignoring it or being afraid to have those conversations.
Yes, I think that's true, Randy, that parents are afraid to be shown that they don't know everything. But let's be honest and learn together.
Yeah.
Just like if they're going to learn to ride a bike, you do it with dad or mom's help, somebody's help, and we can be partners together in finding out the truth.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I think, I don't know if I can brag on you a little bit, but the whole concept of, you know, what Medicine Lake Lutheran Academy started as, and the idea of discipleship, which Randy was talking about, this whole podcast is about, I just think back through the history and how God gave not just you, but a group of people a vision for what that could be. And I think it's such a cool story, because thinking about others that are listening, whether they're pastors and maybe their church is struggling, maybe it's a parent group that's struggling with family stuff, or maybe people are struggling with, you know, they have a vision for what they want to do for work or something like that, and really struggling to see God's faithfulness in that. I love going back to the story of Heritage Christian Academy, because if you look back, it truly does show God's faithfulness when you're true. I mean, it's a school that has been It's now apexed over 40 years of being a school. As you mentioned, started at, you know, 12, 13 students. I believe projected for next year, it's over 700 students.
Amazing.
One of the biggest Christian schools that I would say is true to God's word, Christian schools in the metro area of Minneapolis. And it just shows me over and over again, God's faithfulness. And that it really isn't about us, right? It's about us fulfilling kind of that vision and purpose that God has given to us.
Yes.
But he does the work, right?
He does.
You were talking about some additions over the course of the years of Heritage Christian Academy. They've had to add on to the building a couple times. I was a little bit more intricately involved in the most recent one. And when it started, it was like, how are we going to do that? Mm-hmm. You know, and it didn't take very long for God to start providing people and the funds. And it's just amazing to see what he can do through people that are faithful to his calling. And I mean that not just to brag on Heritage or you or the people involved, but as an encouragement to those who are listening. You know, maybe it is your church that's struggling and God's really poking at you to say, hey, try something different. Try this. And, you know, maybe you don't know where to start or you're just struggling to see what the end looks like. Sometimes God just says, you know what? You just got to do tomorrow, you know, and he's faithful in tomorrow. He's faithful in the little things. But yeah, it's just such a cool story.
Yes, it is. He gets the glory, doesn't he?
Absolutely.
I remember one day going home from school in our earlier years and feeling like, oh, there's just so much that needs to be done and people that need attention and private talks of encouragement. And I remember saying to the Lord, Father, if you will just run this school, that'll do it. That's what I need. I just need you to run this school. And that's the humble, childlike faith that we each can operate under, too.
Yeah.
What are some of the biggest blessings that you've seen in Christian education? Because you take more of a discipleship method to education. What are some of the biggest blessings that you've seen come out of that?
That's really a good question. I think one of the greatest things for me is that God can take little things and make big things happen. And who would have thought, as you said a few minutes ago, that a little school of 13 children with one person as a principal and another one person as a teacher would become 44 years later a school on the brink of 700 with a very fine facility and a good reputation for truthfulness, faithfulness to God's word, and turning out graduates who are successful people too. And only God can do those great things through small beginnings and humble people and being willing to just turn the glory over to him because he gets the credit. And he's the one that brings helpers to us. So I too want to encourage families or churches or people of other endeavors who are listening. Pray for helpers who will stand with you, with your church, your family, your school, the task that you face. Pray for helpers. God has his people, and we're seeing it with Heritage today. Grandparents are coming forth and paying for new additions. They want their grandchildren to have the best and to grow strong in the Lord.
What a great picture, too, of family, right? That's the body of Christ. That's God's intent all along, is that the family continues to support and encourage and be a part of and equipping one another. What a wonderful thing to see, and obviously this is a good example of that.
Yes, that's right. He's into the business of saving souls.
Amen.
And redeeming us, and it's hard. There's suffering in this life. So much suffering that some would like to quit, but we dare not because it's all for the living God, the living Lord, and our boys and girls, which are the biggest treasure we have.
Yeah.
Yeah, it is fun to hear. You know, I feel like there's a little bit of a shift in the cultural perspective, not just on Christian education, but just on, you know, Jesus and spiritual things. And it's encouraging to hear that there's revivals happening in colleges and there's younger families coming back to churches and things like that. So again, you know, as an encouragement to maybe there's churches that are out there that feel like they're kind of dying away, fading into what used to be booming 40 years ago, God still has a purpose for those. Mm-hmm. If we're faithful to him, he will grow when the time is to grow. And one of the things we've often encouraged too, which goes along with not just discipling, but evangelism, is because we've seen and heard of upticks in people interested in spiritual things, the reality of the scripture where it says the fields are white to harvest is all the more real nowadays. And and we're starting to see that in churches and Christian schools and homeschools and things like that, where more and more families are saying, I want my kid to be involved in spiritual things.
Right.
I want myself as a leader of a family to be involved in spiritual things, because it's foundational for the rest of our lives.
Yes, it is. Our nation, our families, our churches, we need people to work together and be all out for the living God. He's the one we want to serve.
Absolutely. Well, thank you so much for your time, Bev. I know, like Randy said, we could spend hours talking.
Yes.
It's been a great chat. I appreciate you taking the time. Is there any closing thoughts that you have for our listeners?
Oh, thank you. I love people who want the best for their kids. And I think most everyone does who has a family. So I just urge you not to be despairing about the state of our world, the threats that we're experiencing, the bad news that we seem to hear day after day, because children receive strength from you. You moms and dads, you grandparents, you friend who teaches Sunday school, or the guy who teaches the swimming lessons and also loves the Lord, or the youth group leader. You know, children gain strength from our faith and our solid rock stand on the truth that God has given us in his word. So let's go forward and encourage one another and take courage ourselves not to become weary or tired in the journey.
Amen. That's such great encouragement. Thank you. Randy, would you close us in prayer?
Lord God, I just thank you for this time as we have just spent thinking about how you have created us in your image and given us an intellect and an understanding unlike anything else in creation. You've made us in your image, and through that, you have helped us to see you more clearly. You would challenge and encourage us to look at the creation around us and to see how what it reveals about you. And as we learn and understand it, as we grow, Lord, it's your intent that education would be rooted in understanding that we are made by you for a purpose, that you created all of this because you love and care for us, and you long for us to not only see that and understand it, but to know you. And through all of this, to appreciate you more and more. And even as we expand in our understanding of knowledge and education and the sciences and the world around us and even the universe, Lord, all those things just point us back to a God that we can trust, a God who really loves and cares for us, who understands and knows things better than we do, and one who has shown himself faithful over and over and trustworthy over and over. And Lord, even though we live in a fallen world and we are mindful of our own sin, we may pretend at times not, but the reality is we know that we are sinful, that we turn away from you, that we want to be in charge. We want to go our own way. And yet, Lord, you love us. You love us enough that you sent your son to come and die for us, to pay for our sins, to redeem us, even in spite of our that nature. Lord, you have purchased, you have paid the price for our sin. And by faith in you, Lord, we can be restored into a right relationship with you. And that's our desire for everyone, for each one, to know that you have been created by God for a purpose, and that purpose is to know him and to know his forgiveness and grace, and then to walk in it and to grow in it. And Lord, we just pray that this understanding of the gospel would continue to expand and grow in our hearts, in our families, in our communities, in our schools, and in our country, Lord, that we would turn our hearts back to you.
Yes.
And we know that these are not things that we can do on our own, that this is you, your work of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for those you've gifted, educators and others who have a heart for that. Thank you, too, for what we see you doing in the hearts of our children, too, and turning them back towards you and a hungering for truth. Lord, we are thankful as we look at all these things going on to know that we can rest and trust in you. And we just pray for each family, each parent, each teacher, each one. Lord, use them, I pray. Give them peace and assurance, Lord, that you care about them. And Lord, help them to raise up their families, raise up their children, their grandchildren, and even for themselves to know that they are loved by you and that you have a great and wonderful purpose for them. Lord, again, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for the ability to grasp and understand and even consider all these things. And we ask, thank you for that great gift. Thank you for the hope we have in Jesus as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Randy. Thank you, Mrs. Enderline.
Thank
appreciate
you.
Your time. And thank you to our listeners who are listening. We appreciate you very much. We invite you to subscribe to the Living as a Disciple podcast on Apple, Spotify, or YouTube. Feel free to share the podcast with your friends. We also encourage you to send us an email at disciplelife@aflc.org. Again, that's disciplelife@aflc.org. Feel free to hop on there and you can share comments on the podcast, questions, or even suggestions for other things that you might want to hear about in the Living as a Disciple podcast. We hope you'll join us next time, but until then, remember to live each day as a disciple and let others see Jesus in you.